Now, if you're a visitor this morning, you come in the somewhat in the middle of a series that is focusing on the most extended prophetical section in the Gospels of our Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 24 and 25. This is normally called the Olivet Discourse because these words were presented by our Lord Jesus to his 11 disciples from the Mount of Olives just a few days before he would go to Calvary. This section is in response to two questions that were asked by the disciples. Would you look, please, at Matthew 24 and verse 3 that records these two questions. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" Now, he had just rehearsed to them that the temple of Jerusalem would be destroyed. He had also just stated that he had rejected Israel because they had rejected him, and that was final and fixed. He was now totally departing from them and leaving their house or their temple to them desolate or a spiritual wilderness. Moreover, he said, "This rejection isn't final because you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" That is, that one day Israel would welcome him back as he who he really was, their Messiah and their King. Now, it's in view of those statements that the 11 disciples then come up with the questions, when are these things going to happen? And then notice the second part of the question, "And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" And not the end of the world, as the King James says, but the consummation of the age or the end of this age. So in response to those questions, our Lord delivers this major, major prophetical section the time of the end and the signs of his second coming. Now, by way of review, your first paragraph on the top of your page. In session 2, we demonstrated that the text of Daniel 9:27, chapter 12 and 11, and Matthew 24:15, all of which deal with the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And our Lord said in Matthew 25:15, right across 24:15, right across the page from where you're reading, "When ye," that is, the people that are observing these happenings, "therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when you see that stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains." It's going to be a terrible, terrible time of persecution of Jews in the land of Palestine. If you see the "when" in verse 15 and hook it down to the "then" on 21, then you get the picture. "For then shall be a great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." That is, there are going to be two major signs. Turn to the next page and you'll see how he hooks this tribulation in with his second advent. Verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." All right, let's just review just a little bit more. He's talking about a generation of people living in the land of Palestine. And at the end of the time that he's speaking of, the end of the age, right near the end of that age, a special phenomena is going to occur in the temple in Jerusalem. There is going to be an abomination that makes desolate the temple, the holy sanctuary of the Israelitish nation. It's going to be set up in the temple in the holy place. And when that happens, that's the sign that a great tribulation is going to come upon not only that people, but the whole world. But that's the focal point. All right? Those are two major, major signs that the second advent is right at the door. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. That is, there's going to be terrible astral catastrophes, seismic catastrophes. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He is answering the question, two questions. What shall be the sign of the end of the age? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Are you with me? Okay. Now, last week, we sought to prove that what some interpreters say the abomination of desolation and the destruction of temple, the temple was, or the destruction of the temple and the abomination of desolation was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the temple. And we say, no, that's impossible. It's impossible two ways. Textually, it's impossible because that destruction did not meet the demands of all the passages on the abomination of desolation. Moreover, it's impossible because what did not happen immediately with the destruction of Jerusalem? Was the greatest tribulation that the world is ever going to experience, did that happen? No. Did Jesus Christ come back? Did we all miss it somehow? Could anyone have missed the second advent in the whole world? Was it possible to miss it? It's impossible to miss the second advent. Every eye is going to see this occur. So we said it's textually impossible. The destruction of Jerusalem does not meet the demands of the prophetical passages and what Jesus had to say about the prophetical passages. So what does meet, nor historically, not hysterically, but historically, the demands of the passage were not fulfilled because there was no abomination of desolation set up in the holy place when the Romans destroyed the temple. So that's out. Now, there's a whole school of people who respect the text of Scripture who are teaching that today. It's a total perversion of the passage. So try to get that straight in your mind. Now, what I did is, actually, the diagram that you have was done by Kathy Kane. She did this for my Daniel book, which is lying it on one of my tables at home. Has been laying there for ever since she finished the manuscript. That's about 8 weeks ago. I haven't even had a chance to look at it. And I started to draw a diagram, and I thought, you know, I did this for Daniel. And there I looked, and Kathy had this marvelous diagram, which is exactly what I was looking for. I am over 40, so I know I don't look that, but I have this reason why sometimes I forget things. But this diagram is a diagram of Daniel's 70th week, which is the major prophecy, Daniel 9:27, of the abomination of desolation. And Daniel's 70th week has to be what the previous 69 weeks were. Years! Here again, see, the destruction of Jerusalem can't fit this because the 70th week has to be 7 years. Okay? And the destruction of Jerusalem, the whole war lasted from 66 to 70 A.D. Can't fit. So Daniel's 70th week is what we also call the tribulation period. And what we try to do with these overlays is not make them so crowded that you can't read them. Now, I want to show you something that, and I've have this on another overlay here that I can draw on a little bit more than this one. It's the same as what you have, and I can, but I have a little more room to write on it. What I want to show you is the the nuances of some of these prophecies relative to this timing. But if you're new to prophetical teaching, you need to know that Daniel's 70th week is a prophetical time in history in which there's going to be a great tribulation on planet Earth. Before Daniel's 70th week comes, there has to, however, be the rapture of the church. And that signals a point in time where the prince of Daniel 9, 24 and 25 will make a covenant with Israel, and that is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. When that happens, Israel's national prophetic clock, which is now stopped, will start again. So we say Israel's national prophetic clock starts. Okay? Israel's national prophetic clock stopped in 606 BC when Nebuchadnezzar took Judah captive, and for all practical purposes, there was no nation of Israel until 1948 AD. The times of the Gentiles' clock started. The times of the Gentiles' clock will stop at the end of Daniel's 70th week, and the kingdom will be ushered in at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The seven-year period in between is called the tribulation period, as we have sought to show you. Okay? Now, let's see. What's the best way to approach this? Will you turn to Daniel 25 with me? Daniel 25? There is no Daniel 25. Daniel 7. And I want to show you these times in Scripture. I want to show you these days and how they collate with this passage. And there I've written now, right where I have to write. So I'm going to erase that. Maybe I can use a little room. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. Now, this is a prophecy. Daniel 7 is a prophecy of four successive kingdoms that are going to succeed the Babylonian kingdom. And out of the fourth kingdom, which was the Roman Empire, there springs a hideous beast. And out of that beast, there springs a horn with 10 little horns. And that horn is the Antichrist. And he makes war on the saints, on God's people, until the Lord Jesus comes, the Son of Man, prophesied in verse 14, and introduces his kingdom to planet Earth and puts down the Antichrist. In verse 25, it speaks of this Antichrist, this horn, as saying, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." That's that setting up of the abomination of desolation, and then the most tremendous persecution of Jews ever in history will occur. "He shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand." That is, he's going to have all this authority until a time and times and the dividing of times. You see that right here? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Now, while you're there, look at Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter, the book of Daniel is very nicely divided into six chapters and six chapters. And in the first six chapters, he rehearses some historical events that occur in his captivity in Babylon. Daniel goes in 606. He's a son of royalty. He's a teenager. He's a yaled. He still has zits when he goes, but he's kind of nice to look at, and he's very intelligent. And the first six chapters rehearse the whole history of his time in Babylon. And because he takes a very firm stand for the God for whom he worshipped, the Lord honored him and made him an executive in the government, in all the governments that succeed, both in Nebuchadnezzar's governments and all the governments that succeed Nebuchadnezzar. And he lives all the way down into Cyrus the Great's time, which means he lived there for 70 years. And if he goes as a teenager, and so say he was 16, he's at least 86 when the book ends. And in the last six chapters, they're all visions. They're prophetic visions that Daniel has relative to the times of the Gentiles and Israel's prophetic future. For after all, if Gentile world dominion begins, what has happened to God's promised people and all the blessings that God had promised them? Is God going to turn his back on Israel? So God gives Daniel these varied visions, and they're all dated by the first sentence in each chapter, and they're very detailed. And in this vision, Daniel is by the Tigris River, the Hiddekel, and he sees two angels. And in verse 6, the one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, "How long shall it be to the end of these wonders?" What wonders? The wonders that he saw back in 12:1. And at that this extends back into chapter 11, he sees again a willful king who is the Antichrist. So in verse 1 of 12 it says, "And at that time," that is the time of this willful king, "shall Michael," the archangel who is assigned to Israel, "shall stand up, and the great prince which stands for the children of thy people," that's Michael. Who was Daniel's people? Israel. "And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time." That sound familiar? Does that sound like Matthew 24? "And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. All the saved are going to be delivered. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." There's going to be a resurrection. Okay. So Daniel has this vision, sees the two angels, and the one of the persons in the vision shall, "How long is it going to be till the end of these happenings?" Verse 7, reply, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that is by Almighty God, that it shall be for a time and times and a half a time, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Okay? Okay. So here we have then in 7:25 and 12:7 of Daniel, a prophecy of the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, lasting for a time, times, and a half a time. Now, how are we to understand a time, time, and a half a time? Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Without interrupting my thought, there is absolutely no way that you will understand the book of Revelation or the prophetical sections of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 or the Olivet Discourse without understanding the prophetical section of the book of Daniel. And I was talking to Pastor Roxer this week about this, and he said, "Did you know that Leonard Radke, at the very time that the Lord took him suddenly, And for you who are visitors, Pastor Leonard Radke was a man greatly used of the Lord in McKinley. McKinley is a place that if you go through it and you sneeze, you miss the town. I mean, if I call it Podoncalo and you're from there, you'll have to forgive me, but it's Podoncalo of northern Minnesota. And he was teaching the book of Daniel in preparation to teach the book of Revelation when the Lord took him in 1982, and I believe it was in December, but I'm not sure. Well, that's parenthetical. But this little diagram I show here will show you how very important it is that you put these two books together. And by the way, at the close of the book of Daniel, the Lord says to Daniel, close up the book and seal it to the time of the end. Boy, if that doesn't tie it all together, I just don't know what does. Well, maybe this will help you tie it together too. Revelation 12:14. Revelation 12:14. Now, in this chapter, that is, in this whole section of Revelation, John is going back over Daniel's 70th week, and he's pointing out the major characters, the major persons that are involved in this great tribulation period. And in verse 3, he says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. That person is defined in chapter 13, and one of those horns of that dragon is the Antichrist. And his tail drew, well, this dragon actually is Satan. But then the Antichrist appears, who is an incarnation of Satan. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, those are angels, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus Christ in his first advent. And her child was caught up to God, unto God and to his throne. That's the resurrection and ascension. And the woman fled to the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's this right here, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. Now, 1,260 days are 36 lunar months. 42 lunar months. 30 days in a lunar month. That's exactly one half of 7 years. So there you have an identity of the precise chronology of the latter part of Revelation. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Now the book of Revelation interprets itself. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. No longer will Satan, when this happens, have any access to the throne of God as he has had since the time of Job. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That's Israel. The woman's Israel. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, that is, a place prepared for her, where she is nourished for, look, a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. The serpent's means to persecute the woman is the Antichrist, who sets up his abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, forecast by our Lord Jesus Christ as yet future, forecast to be in the time of the end, immediately preceding a tribulation that is so great that such has never been experienced by human beings, nor will ever after be experienced by human beings. So Revelation 12:14 ties in this time, times, and a half a time to this very period that we're talking about. Look at Revelation chapter... I don't have the right... 11:2. Look across the page. Revelation 11:2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel said, arise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Okay, so here is John projected in a vision into this time of Daniel's 70th week. And there is a temple in Jerusalem. It's just there. We're not told when it was rebuilt. You know, it's not there now. Everybody's aware of that, right? All teenagers are aware that that temple does not exist in Jerusalem. But would it exist if the Jews had their way? Oh, they're all prepared to build the temple. They're prepared right now. And could the strict religious sect of the Jews that has great respect for the Levitical code, could they have their way, the temple would be built right now and the sacrificial system would start right now. But when you open your Bibles to any passage that deals with Daniel's 70th week and with the Antichrist, the temple is there. And it's very possible that that temple might be rebuilt in its very early stages with the rise of the Antichrist. Now, this passage speaks of that early section of the tribulation. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out, don't measure it, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, that's very possible that that's this time. Although, that prophecy could fit in the other passage. Now look at the next verse, though. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth and ashes. That definitely is in this period. So here we have a delineation of the 1,260 days that comprise 42 lunar months. And these two prophets become God's spokesman to Israel relative to the coming of Messiah and to the prophetical events associated with the abomination of desolation. They will be murdered in the streets of Jerusalem, and this passage tells us their bodies will lay for 3 days, and then all of a sudden God will take them up to heaven. The beast will set up his image in the temple, the Antichrist, and the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet will be fulfilled. When Jesus says the generation that's alive that sees that happening, get ready. Get out of town. Don't hang around Jerusalem. Okay? Thousands upon thousands of Jews will have their eyes open. That this person who they thought was the Messiah and posed as a pseudo-Christ will demand, according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, he will show himself that he is God in the temple of God. And Revelation 13 says that he will demand to be worshipped and that there will be an image set up. And the false prophet will have power to make that image to speak and cause the whole world to bow down before the image. But believers will refuse and all hell will break loose for them. Okay? So 11:3 is there, but 11:4 or 11:2 is probably over here because it prophesies the time that it will occur. Now, one more passage. Revelation 13 and verse 5. Now, this section is talking, this paragraph is talking about a beast out of the sea that looks like the dragon, and he has these seven heads, 10 horns, and so on, and then he's described like the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, because it's the same person. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with this person? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, folks, that is just unbelievable. If it wasn't God's word, would you believe that somebody in Daniel's shoes, 550 to 600 years before Christ, could prophesy of a time that was coming and pinpoint the dates or the days or the chronology? And here comes John, the apostle, 96 A.D. on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord Jesus Christ gives him a vision and says, write this down, John. And tell the people that study this and give close attention to this that they'll be extremely blessed by this. Are you blessed by studying the book of Revelation, or is it all a big garbled mess to you that just blows your mind away? Well, just keep studying. You know why? Because God's word in Revelation 1:3 promised a special blessing to people who study this book. Now, folks, I've been a believer for a long time. I've heard Harry Ironside, Donald Gray Barnhouse, Louis Spiri Chafer, Alva McLean, great men of God. I've been extremely blessed. I've heard some nuances from these people about prophecy that are not accurate. But I want to tell you, I have been blessed to have teaching that took seriously the Word of God all my life. And anyone who takes seriously what God's Word says has to deal with prophetic Scripture. And there's only one way to deal with it, the same way you deal with all other Scripture. It just takes a little more study than all other Scripture. This is absolutely phenomenal. But it's no problem for the God of Christianity, who knows the end from the beginning, who tells the end from the beginning, who does this so that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ do not need to wonder where history is going or where they're going. And he does this that we might have confidence, so that we can project that confidence to the human race who has put their confidence in something else, in bubbles that are all going to break. And I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. Now, are there any questions that I can answer about this chart? This is an effort to try to pull this together. Alan, yes. Yes. Yeah. If you have to remember now, take seriously Daniel 70th week, prophesied in Daniel 9:24 through 27. And it says, at the beginning of that week, the prince shall make a covenant. That's it. That defines the terminus ad quo, the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. The end is determined by the second advent of Jesus Christ, terminus ad quem. So yes, question was, does the rapture start Daniel's 70th week or the covenant? Well, the scripture demands that the making of the covenant begins Daniel's 70th week. But that probably occurs just simultaneously or right near the rapture. See, the word rapture has the idea that you're pulled out of an impending doom. You're saved from something that's almost going to be catastrophic. And once this covenant is made, the most catastrophic time in the earth's history will be introduced. The worst of it, however, on this side of the abomination of desolation. Any other questions? We didn't have time to do this last week. All right. So we've reached then the portion in the Olivet Discourse where our Lord says, when you see these things, when you see the abomination, then, and right in the vicinity of that great tribulation, the Son of Man or the Son of God shall come in his second advent, and you won't have to look for him. Everybody will see him. So now you get down in Matthew chapter 24, where he's going to begin to illustrate this. So on your sheet, we say that Matthew 24 and verse 32, he introduces a parable to illustrate the assuredness of the second advent. And the reason he's doing that is so that the generation that is alive then will be watchful. This is the first of three parables that will illustrate. I'm holding up seven fingers and I'm saying, this is the first of three parables. 32. Now learn a parable. All right, young people, what is a parable? Well, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning. A parable is an illustration. And when you give an illustration is like a window. It's supposed to let light in on what you're saying. And so an illustration, you don't want to make it crawl on all fours. He's trying to illustrate what he's saying. So what is he saying in the parable? Watch. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Well, we don't have fig trees in northern Minnesota. We got all other kind of trees, but we don't have figs. But a fig tree is almost like any other tree. What's he saying? When his branch is yet tender. See, that's what make the moose and game feed on the tender shoots that come out on the trees. They're very tender. And he puts forth leaves. That is, he begins to bud. What do you know? You know that summer is nigh. Now, it's just a simple little illustration. Understand the parable. The assuredness that summer is near is the budding of the fig tree, which everyone in his sound of his voice understood. And we would say that's the same thing true here in northern Minnesota. Only our spring comes in what? June? And our winter comes in July. But now, don't read anything more into this parable than what it says. That's all it says. You with me? When the fig tree starts to bud and the leaves break out, you know of a surety. It isn't winter that's coming. It's not fall that's coming. It's not, it's summer. Now, that's simple. Well, look at his application. Verse 33. So likewise ye, when you see all these things, know that it... Now, notice what I have on your paper down here. Notice that it, the second advent, or he, is at the door. Meaning he has his hand on the doorknob and he's about to come through the door. The verb is third person singular and it could either be neuter or masculine. Consequently, it could either refer to the second advent or it could refer to the person Christ. I frankly think it's the person of Christ because the second advent is never referred to as a neuter in the Bible. So, what's the illustration? When you see the fig tree budding, you know that summer's coming. Well, just assuredly that summer's going to follow the budding of the fig tree when you see these things. What things? What things? Two major signs. Two major signs. The abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolate the temple, and the great tribulation. Those were the two major signs in the previous paragraph. Just as sure as summer follows the budding of the fig tree, the second advent, the glorious second advent of Jesus Christ will follow the setting up of the abomination of desolation and the tribulation that's going to follow. That's all he's saying. Now, what some Bible teachers have done, and if you go back to the time when I was young, by the way, the prime of life moves to 71 next month. Just remember that. You've got a lot to look forward to. Some Bible teachers, good Bible teachers, honest men, men who took seriously the Scripture, they would go through and find passages that refers to Israel as a fig tree, and they would say, see, this is a prophecy, because, I'm talking now around 1948 or after, when I was young, and they said, we've seen the fig tree bud because Israel is now a nation. Now, this has nothing to do with Israel being established as a nation. And if you read their writings, they'll try to make it that. That isn't what the passage says. That's going to get you in trouble if you do that. Okay? All right. Next verse. Verily, truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now the word generation I've highlighted in your page, it's genaya. I know you can't see it up here, but genaya, which is translated generation in King James, would be better translated nation, as in Philippians 2:5, or people, or family of people. And what Jesus is assuring the disciples and us is that the Jewish people, though they're going to be under tremendous persecution, like it'll make Hitler look like kindergarten. Those Jewish people living in the tribulation period will not be wiped out. That generation, that people, that nation will not be annihilated regardless of the severity of the persecution that is coming upon them. Now, in the next page, I've tried to relate this to the context. This could not, you see, if He's talking to a generation, isn't he? Isn't he talking to a generation of people? He's talking to his 11 disciples. And let's say they're about 20, 25. Let's say you try to apply that to them. Well, they all died. None of these things happened. So it couldn't refer to that generation. It has to refer to the people that are existing in the time of Daniel's 70th week. Now, Hal Lindsey, who at one time was a very popular pre-trib, pre-millennial expositor and very well taught, Hal Lindsey had a great ministry in Southern California early in his ministry, where he taught all campus crusade candidates. It has to do with how you get saved. And it's absolutely excellent. I don't know of anything any better. One of the problems was that he sold too many books, so then he had to write a whole bunch of other books prophetically. And he got too popular. And then he started figuring out that a generation was 40 years. And so this generation that would be alive when the fig tree budded, which was the nation of Israel, had to be 40 years from 1948, so Jesus Christ is coming back in 1988. Did we miss it? See, that's foolishness. So it's best understood that the generation here as the Jewish people, the nation, will not be wiped out through the tribulation period, though it'll be a time of utter catastrophe. Now in verse 35, Jesus further assures us of the veracity. Now, teenagers, that's just a two-bit word that means the truthfulness of his predictions. Verse 34. Oh, I love this. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass, this people shall not pass away, till all these things be fulfilled. And I want you to be assured of this, because heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass away. Let that get a hold of your jugular vein. Heaven and earth shall pass. Now, there's not going to be a destruction of planet Earth. We're told in Ecclesiastes 1:4 that the earth endures forever. It's reaffirmed in Psalm 105. It's also reaffirmed in 119, verse 90. But what's going to happen to planet Earth is it's going to be renovated. Going to be purged. And every effect of sin is going to be removed from this planet. The ultimate end of the death of Jesus Christ for sin is a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and no effect of sin will be seen on planet Earth. Glorious future of this planet. Heaven and earth would pass away, but my word will not pass away. Now he uses a double negative. This is called the emphatic negation. Ou mei. My word will never pass away. It is impossible for my word to pass away. And forgive a repeat of the illustration, but if you're a young man and you have eyes for a certain young woman, or you get eyes for a certain young woman, now the women are young people, the women are so young men.
the women are so far ahead of us in this that they've already had eyes for young men. You know how to tell if a young girl likes boys? You cut her, and if she bleeds, she likes boys. And if she doesn't bleed, she's dead. So if you're a young guy, and you ask a girl for a date in this time, and she'd say, may, that means no in the subjunctive and imperative and optative mode. Well, what that really means is she wants you to ask her again. So if you ask her for a date and she says, ooh, that's like, no. That's the indicative mode. But it also means I could be persuaded. But if you ask her for a date and she says, ooh, may, go look somewhere else. Get another phone number. Call somebody else because you're done. My word shall never pass away. There isn't a force or an energy or a power in the whole universe that can destroy the words of the God of Christianity. I ask you, how is your confidence level in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning? In what are you placing your confidence in the year 2008? Are you trusting the politicians in this marvelous, glorious year of an election? Is that where your confidence level is? Is your confidence in your K401 plan or the equities or stock markets or bonds or whatever you have? Kind of nice to have all those things, but you better check up on your confidence level, what you're trusting in, because the God of this age and this world would have us trust that which is not trustworthy. Everything, anything but the Word of God, which is the only thing that is worthy of trust. If you're here and an unbeliever, let me tell you where Christians come from in this regard. We do not worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible. We worship the Jesus Christ of the Bible, who is God. But what we know of the one supreme deity of this universe, who is worthy of our confidence and worship, is that He has revealed Himself two ways, in His Word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And everything that we know about that God and about Jesus Christ, we know from this revelation. And He is such an infinite God that had He not done this, we would have never known Him. And so our confidence is in what He has said about Himself and about His Son. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. And just as sure as summer follows the fig tree, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel prophet, get ready, for the great tribulation is coming, but immediately following it is the great second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And none of these things shall be put down. Know that He's at the door. When these things happen, He's speaking to that generation. Now He's going to follow this with the uncertainty of the precise time of the second advent. So in verse 36 he says, but of that day and hour, that is the narrowing it down now, knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we read that Christ tells us that the specific moment of his return is known only to the Father. This statement sets the tone for the rest of the Olivet Discourse. Believers of that age are to watch for signs. Nowhere in the New Testament epistles are the church age believers so told. We're not watching for signs. Rather, believers of the church age period in which we live are encouraged to expect the any moment return of the Lord to rapture them away. No signs will precede the rapture of the church. This is called the doctrine of imminency. The imminent return of our Lord. The Noahic generation illustrates Jesus' point. The certainty of the event at an uncertain time. In other words, Noah's building this ark. He's preaching for 120 years that a flood's going to come and it hadn't even rained yet. But because God revealed it to him, it's sure going to happen. Nobody would listen. Look at the next verse. But as, notice that. Verse 38, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what was it like in the days of Noah? For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That is, they were going on with life as though nothing was going to happen. And they say, this dumb cluck over here is building an ark and he's telling us all bad things are going to happen. Oh, we don't pay any attention to him. Why don't we pay attention to these Christians that are saying, great tribulation's coming, the rapture's coming. Don't pay any. That's nonsense. Look at verse 39. Until the day Noah entered the ark in 39, and then they knew not until the flood came. It's too late. And it took them all away. So shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the sons of men. Well, I want to show you clarification of proof that these cannot refer to the rapture. It's impossible. Who was taken away in the flood? Now, I want you to answer me. Who was taken away in the flood? Were they saved or unsaved? Unsaved. Believers or unbelievers? Well, obviously unsaved or unbelievers. What were they taken to? Were they taken away to heaven? Or were they taken away to death and judgment? Death and judgment. They all drowned. Well, if it was a localized flood, why didn't they just grab a log or a tree and float over to the land somewhere? Well, there wasn't any land to float to. The whole earth was covered with water. Totally destroys any type of geological system that preceded the flood. Where'd the water go after the flood? The whole earth is covered with water. Tell me where the water's going to go after the flood. What'd it do, evaporate? Are you kidding? No, there was an ice age, and there was an orogeny, an emergence of the mountains and the planets as we know them today. And a long time for the water to drain into the recesses of the ocean, consequently ice age. Well, that's, I'm getting off the track. By the way, did you see National Geographic had to eat crow this week? Their transitional figure that they had determined was from a fossil, that is, it was a reptilian bird. That it was a fake? Did you see it? Oh, I just can't wait to see National Geographic eat crow on TV. You think it's going to happen? Well, we're getting off the point. They're going to all eat crow one day. It's going to be too late. Who was left on planet Earth for the next stage of human history? Believers or unbelievers? Saved or unsaved? Saved. Noah and his family. All right? Now contrast this with the clear teaching of the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 13. When our Lord comes back. Don't have time to turn from it. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Where? To meet the Lord in the air. Not on earth. In the air. So shall we ever be with the 1 Corinthians 15:51, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, for we all shall all be changed. We're going to have put on bodies that can go out into space. Boy, think of that. Can't wait. I want to go now and get one of those umbilical cords that go to the spacecraft, and I want to go out there and walk around and look now. Think what it'll be then. Who's taken away in the rapture? Saved or unsaved? Saved. Where are they taken to? Heaven or death and judgment? Going to heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will be left on planet Earth for the next stage of history? Unsaved. Lost people. So when he says in the next verse, then shall two be in the field and one shall be taken. Taken where? Taken for judgment, just like the ones in Noah's day. Take that word, taken, and loop it back to that other passage. And the other left. Left for what? Left for the next stage of human history. Two women shall be grinding in the mill. One shall be taken. Taken to what? Judgment and death, just like in Noah's day. Who shall be left? Only believers to enter the kingdom. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken in. Summary paragraph, bottom of your page, quickly. While that generation of believers will watch for specific signs, we look expectantly for the any moment coming of Christ to take us out of this world and to be with him forever. We do not look for signs. We do not look for the abomination of desolation. We do not look for the tribulation. We look for him. Consequently, this is called the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to take us to be with him. Put your confidence in that. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the words of our Lord Jesus in this passage. They bring us hope and confidence. Help us to be able to help others understand this and appropriate it in their lives. Increase our confidence in your word. I pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.